Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Whoa. Now we're a trend. This is Wretched Radio. Boy, it was Easter Sunday. Mrs. Friel is preparing to get ready for church. Friel, you're really going to tell us about your Easter church dressing preparations? Yes, she held up a dress and she said, "This is my trad dress." And I asked, of course, what exactly is a trad dress? As is typical, she had to explain this to me. That's kind of standard fare in our house. It is a traditional dress, but that is the term that is being used these days in social media, YouTube videos, to describe those young women who are going back to the 50s. They don't shun Leave It to Beaver. They want to be June Cleaver. They want the traditional look. They want the traditional role. They want the traditional relationship inside of the home, and so they're calling it trad wife. That's right. Traditional wife is now trending. And whilst I have to confess, that isn't the worst thing in the world, that women are taking a look at the promises that have been made now for decades from feminists and realizing, hey, they've been lying. This isn't making us happy. We can't have it all. There's something inside of me that says family is more important than function in society, and they are turning toward a traditional way of doing femininity. On the other hand, what does that say about us as a society, that a woman being a woman is a trend? Let me take you to an article from Carrie Gress. She's a fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. She writes about the most toxic worldview that she knows, femininity. Quote, "Femininity has quietly but resolutely made itself the deadliest ideology in human history." Now, of course, you could have the debate, what's the worst ideology ever? There's a lot of them. But certainly, modern feminism, wouldn't get laughed out of the arena. Definitely a contender. Will they make it to the final round? I don't know, at least quarterfinals. She wrote, "The slide downward began with the rise of socialism in the 1800s, when activists used consciousness raising." That was a tool of Mao in communist China. The idea was to stir up women's emotions of contentment? No. Happiness? No. Fulfillment? Anger. Outrage. Making them aware of their own oppression. Does this sound CRT familiar? Well, this began in the 1800s. Perhaps to a degree in Victorian England, but certainly in the States, voting rights, you had your first wave of feminism, and it was being stoked by a form of Marxism, which we today call social Marxism, which made women really unhappy with their status. I'm not making any commentary on what it was like to be a woman in the 1900s or the late 1800s, I'm just saying, they were stoked. They were worked up to feel like this is horrible and we've got to change this. In 1897, a socialist paper titled Lucifer encouraged readers to preach the gospel of discontent to women, to mothers, to the prospective mothers of the human race. We see that today, don't we? Through these efforts, socialism spread one family at a time. Fast forward 1917, it's the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. this really was an example of preaching the gospel of discontent. Private property eliminated, of course. Everyone was sent to work. Child raising was collectivized, because remember, it takes a village. And abortion was legalized. Women became model workers under the Soviet system. Abortion, the default birth control. Hold on, feminism ain't done. But please note, there is a connection to Marxism, to socialism / communism. But there's also a connection to the gospel of discontentment. That's the mechanism. That's the tool. How do you get women on board for basically thinking that there's no distinction between men and women? Well, furthermore, that men are terrible. In fact, we were just watching some PBS thing. No, we didn't buy a Subaru, start wearing Birkenstocks, and vote Democrat. We're just watching some show on PBS. And it was set probably early 1900s in England. Then there were two sisters, and one of them was constantly complaining about men, how terrible they are. She had more masculine characteristics, but it was just complaining about how men basically own women, how they see women as property, and that lament was being portrayed on PBS. Why? Because that's actually pretty historical. Because there was a stoking of a discontentment. Let me fast forward you to 1946. Bella Dodd, she established the Congress for American Women. That would be your CAW, C-A-W. First, it aimed to decrease women's spending to starve capitalism. That's odd. What does an economic system have to do with feminism? Because they're connected. Second, it resolved to make women a reserve force of the revolution because they are more easily moved by emotional appeals. Betty Friedan, she latched on to one of Friedrich Engels' ideas. Here's the quote. "We see already that emancipation of women and their equality with men are impossible and must remain so long as women are excluded from socially productive work and restricted to housework, which is private. The emancipation of women becomes possible only when women are enabled to take part in the production on a large social scale and when domestic duties require their attention only to a minor degree." Friedan labeled homework, it's public work. That's what matters. And don't forget, the backdrop is communism that demands we're all workers. We're all producers for the social good so that we can all share this stuff, presumably equally. Some of us share more equally than others. She used psychology to stir up women's discontent and tap into the fear of missing out on the envy of the lives men led. She called home a comfortable concentration camp. Well then, I guess we know where she stands. Simone de Beauvoir re-emphasized Friedan's point in the 70s. No woman should be authorized to stay at home and raise her children. These women, they were influenced by Marxism, and they used the mechanism of discontentment to forward their revolution, to get women out of the home and to get them into the workforce to become producers. MSNBC just released this zinger of an article. Headline, "Motherhood is a trap." Does that sound familiar? "Marriage is a bad deal." Feminist Corinne Meyer on learning to be selfish. Quote, "It's never too late to learn to be selfish. Sadly, women aren't born that way. So it does have to be learned. But if we can forget about the superwomen we've been bullied into thinking we have to be at home with the husband, the kids, and release our inner slacker woman, we can't achieve happiness without selfishness. You too can be selfish. She wrote a book in 2004 called Hello Laziness. It was a bestseller. 2009, she wrote No Kid, 40 Reasons Not to Have Kids. 2016, awarded the spot on the BBC 100 Women list. And she hates motherhood. You need to be negligent, casual, lazy to minimize the time you devote to others. You got to move out of the family home if it's possible so that you don't have to be there all the time with that man and those children. She writes about what she calls baby washing, which is, quote, the lie constructed about being a mom, the idea that children make women blossom and that suddenly our lives are more rich, rewarding, and beautiful because of them. I found raising children appalling, and she wants you to feel that way too. Why? Because it is a movement that has been afoot now for well over a century. The gospel of discontent. Better idea. How's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which helps us to understand that he does indeed see men and women as equals in value, but playing distinct, beautiful, and precious roles. Anything short of that? Yeah. Every woman is vulnerable to the gospel of discontent. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the reality of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Masters Seminary return to their native land. And they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry. And you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice.
After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Why the gospel of discontent is oh so cherished. This is Wretched Radio, a shocking headline. Well, maybe it's not as shocking as it once was from MSNBC. Motherhood is a trap. Marriage is a bad deal. We women have been abused, held down far too long, and we have got to get away from the idea of staying home, raising children, supporting our husbands. None of that has any value. Now get to your cubicle and be productive. That's the message of feminism. Why? Because it is connected to Marxism. Feminism, it is not a standalone ideology. It also has a political, social, economic ideology lurking behind it. And we are seeing that today, really in full bloom, when you have an unashamed article saying motherhood is a trap and marriage is a bad deal. The woman featured in the article wrote a book called Hello Laziness. Hello Laziness. It's time to stop doing things for other people. It's time to be, here's our keyword, selfish. It's time to think of self. Hey, doesn't that sound like the national anthem of Western civilization these days? The autonomous self, the individual American who lives to please me. We've all become huge me monsters because the chorus, not just feminism, but secularism, progressivism, liberalism, all chanting, you are the center of the universe. And you need to surround yourself with everything that pleases you. I happen to hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a book by one Dr. Luke Friolo. And I have to admit, every time I see his name, I get a little sad, frankly. His booklet, Selfishness, From Loving Yourself to Loving Your Neighbor. Quote, our greatest sin of commission. That's a big statement. What's coming? Our greatest sin of commission, out of which all others flow, is, you guessed it, selfishness. No wonder why the gospel of discontent works. It just feeds on our desire to be me monsters, to be our own effective deities. It is the selfishness in our hearts that generates all our other sins. Oofda. Because man is selfish, God's practical remedy is for him to learn how to love God and to love his neighbor. You could use her there too. Why? You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the greatest. That is the foremost commandment. Out of that, then, the second is we love our neighbors the way that we love ourselves. We already have plenty of self-love. That's not wanting. Problem is, we direct all of our love toward ourselves and not primarily toward God and then to others. The more you love God and your neighbor, the less selfish you will be. Love is the best antidote for sin. Would you like some suggestions for overcoming selfishness and dethroning the idol of self-love? And if you say, no, I'm good, then you probably need to hear this even more, because Lou Priolo offers 10 ways that you can go about the business of not being so selfish. And aren't we really, aren't we selfish? We just think that every thought, every emotion, every desire that we have, that's how everybody else should feel, think, believe. Why? Well, because it's my thought, it's my belief, it's my emotion, it's my sentiment, it's my desire. It's got to be best because I love me. Here are the 10 ways to overcome selfishness. 1, understand the horrific nature of selfishness. It is the one sin out of which the others flow. You go about the business of mortifying selfishness, I'm telling you are going to see leaps and bounds advancements in sanctification. Why? Because selfishness is one of your chief enemies. It is to remove from the devil the greatest handle by which he attempts to influence and seduce us. You want to advance in holiness? Maybe. Here's something to ponder for all of us. If perhaps you're thinking, I'm kind of stalled out in my sanctification. Yeah, the Lord has made progress. He's moved me from A to D, but I've been stuck on that letter now for a long time. Could it be that selfishness is the sin that needs to be mortified, that would open up the gates to more letters and more advancement in sanctification? You answer that for you. I answer that for me. Number two, consider the perfections of the glorious God you serve and the purposes for which he saved you, and then remind yourself how exceedingly more qualified he is than you are to govern your life. There's a lot packed into that sentence. Number one, do you remember who are you? Who? You are called as a saint. You are a royal priest. You are an adopted child of the living God. Think about that. Second, think about God's ability to determine what is right and best and what our priority list should look like. And live by that, and you'll be increasingly less selfish. Number three, set your heart on diligently seeking the love of Christ, because in doing so, selfishness will flee. That might be hard for you. This is a subject that I have learned really from personal experience and just from talking to a lot of Christians, genuine born-again believers who struggle to ponder and actually believe and, dare I say, let yourself feel the love of God, that God loves you. He loves you. And I don't think it's a sentiment-free love. It's not because we're adorable. It is because God places his divine affection on us. And more specifically, let's go from plural to singular. You, how long can you let yourself think about that? I go about 3 to 5 seconds, and then I'm like, I got to move on to something else. I can understand his patience toward me. That I get. Is Richard Baxter. Men will not be frightened by self-love. It must be another more powerful love that will draw them from it. That sounds a lot like Thomas Chalmers, the expulsive power of new affections. You're going to love something. Most likely your default setting is you're going to love yourself. And it is not enough to just realize, ooh, that's a really nasty sin, loving some me. Well, especially when you realize how depraved we all are. Oh, what am I doing loving me when I could be loving God? And then out of that, I could be loving others. That's good and that is right, but that's not enough. That self-love has to be replaced with a greater love for a greater other. That's the expulsive power of new affections. It's not just, I hate my sin. It has to be, oh, I love my Savior so much. I'm going to pursue him. That, by the way, for whatever it's worth, is really the theme of a booklet that I just finished writing. It's off to the editor. It is a book about pornography. It's called Play the Man. And it is not just about feeling rotten about your porn, which you should. That's not enough. You've got to love her in your heart. Right now, it's porn, filthy images. You love it. You say, I don't love it. You do, because you keep doing it. It's not enough to just make you feel bad about it, which you should. It has to move to, there is a better love. If you do not replace that paramour with a better lover, you're going to be stuck. That's true of porn. That's true with selfishness. Number four, saturate your mind with those portions of scripture that describe and explain both self-love and its biblical antidote. Start memorizing Bible verses. Speak them into your life when you are behaving selfishly. And even when you're not, you bury God's word in your heart, you're going to stop being selfish. Five, consider how you ought to demonstrate your love for God and neighbor. Come up with a list. Start actually doing things for others. 6, learn how to make decisions, not how they'll simply benefit you, but benefit others and glorify God. These are all ways that you and I can be not like the world. The world, it's not just feminism. The world screams at us that we should be focused on ourselves. All marketing, isn't it desire? Is intention and desire just to feed on our personal wants? Of course it does. That's how businesses stay in business. We're called to something different. Whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, young, old, we are not called to be me monsters. We're called to be lovers of God first, others second. And you and I, well, we're way down that list somewhere. This is Wretched Radio.